Your worship booklets, through my error, have me listed as the preacher for today. It is my good friend Dolores, and I encourage your open ears to the word of God preached by her this morning.
Let the words of my mouth be the word of God. May I decrease so that he can increase. Amen. Be seated. Our scripture lessons today had some powerful exhortation from Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, you shall live. Choose this day, life or death. Choose life so that you may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him, because that means length of life to you and living in the land. From the gospel, Jesus says almost the same thing. You know, great crowds of people were following after him. And he turned around to them on that day and said, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than anyone else, more than your father or mother, more than your wife or children, more than your brothers and sisters, yes, more than your own life. He means it. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. You know, in Rome, the crucifixion was the penalty death of choice. When one was on death's row, they were forced to carry their cross. We know that Jesus was asked to carry his cross. And the reason for that was to show the prisoner's submission to Rome. And it showed others, too, that they just better submit or they might find themselves carrying a cross. Well, in our gospel reading today, Jesus was getting serious. He wanted to identify those on whom he could count. He wanted to know who was going to be faithful. He wanted to know who was going to be committed. He wanted to know who was going to be surrendered. He wanted to weed out the thrill seekers. He wanted to weed out the self-promoters. And he wanted to weed out the fickle followers. You know, it's really good to be back with you. Many of you know that I was the associate here before I accepted a full-time position at Rush Press St. Luke's as their heart failure and cardiac transplant chaplain. But I remained always as a member of this church. But last summer, I left for a time. Now, why did I leave? Well, for one thing, I was restless. And as I prayed and listened, and this is really the significant reason, the Lord directed me to leave. Where did I go? Well, most of you know that I was at Church of the Resurrection in, listen to that, Church of the Great Shepherd in Wheaton. That was a great blessing for me. I experienced Sabbath rest just receiving. I was very blessed by being there. But what am I doing here? Well, the Lord spoke and said, I want you to go back to Church of the Resurrection. That kind of directing or receiving direction from the Lord is not new to me at all. In fact, in 1988, when I was in seminary, I was Mennonite. I was in the Mennonite church. I was on track for ordination in the Mennonite church, and I was going to a Church of the Brethren seminary. But along the way in my life, I learned that at the Eucharist, there's something more than I was experiencing in the Mennonite church. Now, they celebrate communion four times a year, and they remember what Christ has done. But I was spending time out in at the cenacle near here, trying to discern what it was that God wanted of me. And as I did that, I was made to feel welcome in the Mass. And as I attended week after week, I went every Friday, I began to realize that Christ is present at his table. Well, I satisfied that need within myself by visiting Episcopal churches and staying in the Mennonite church, but as I got busy in seminary, I sort of let that fall by the way. I was taking a class from Robert Weber, who teaches worship at Wheaton College, and one night he was speaking on about the persons on the road to Emmaus and how the Lord made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, as he said those words, I began to hear words, not verbal words, but words formed in my spirit. You know that I'm present at the breaking of the bread. Why are you not at my table? And it came again. You know that I am present at the breaking of the bread. Why are you not at my table? It came in waves over and over and over again. I didn't hear a word of the rest of the lecture. I reflected on it some that week, wondering just what it meant, and knowing that God was speaking to me, no doubt about that. Went back the next week, same thing happened. So I knew I had to spend some time with the Lord and get into deeper prayer. As I did that, the Lord spoke again, and this time he said, follow me. Follow me, that's a favorite of Jesus. He says, follow me to all of us, but he said, follow me. And it took me a long time to say, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? When I finally did, he said, I want you to go to Church of the Resurrection in West Chicago. Church of the Resurrection, indeed. I knew nothing about that church, this church. Well, I did know that my husband is the concert choir director at Wheaton College, and one of his students had been attending out here, and we met him in a cafe somewhere, and he just said, I've been going to this little church in West Chicago. It's called Church of the Resurrection. I really like it. Well, that was all that I knew about it. But I arranged then to be away from my Mennonite church the next Sunday morning, and I came, and when I walked through those doors, it was as if I was walking into the sunshine. The presence of God was so strong in this place, I felt it. I was warmed by it. I came in, I sat down somewhere about where Norm is, I think, and just soaked myself in that presence. But when communion came, the Eucharist, and we were celebrating, I began to weep and weep. I was touched so deeply by those words and by the presence of Jesus at his table. Now, I'm not one who's given to vision, but that day I had a vision because I saw Jesus coming toward me, and he was carrying a huge box, big, wrapped in white paper and red ribbon and a big red bow on the top. Well, I understood that to mean, he said to me, here, I had this for you here. I had these gifts for you here. And in time, I understood that to mean his body and blood, the gifts that I would receive at that table from him. Well, that was the beginning of my trek to Church of the Resurrection. Now, I know that many of you felt that. In fact, George was just reminding me a few minutes ago that when he came, he made a phone call from California to our bishop. And before he made that phone call, the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go to Church of the Resurrection in West Chicago. And so that was developed as well. And he was obedient and came, thank God. Now, I live my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that that's relative in a growing process, but I have learned to submit and surrender to him. I go when he says go, and I stay when he says stay. But I just realized in the past few weeks that the Lord accomplished a significant purpose in my being away, a work in me. It was a critical work. It was critical to my usefulness to him. It was critical to the work of the kingdom. The work was a kind of surgery. In a way, it was painless because I was really being nurtured while I was away, and I didn't know exactly that it had happened until I returned. But it was a radical surgery that released me into deeper surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, George preached on this a week or two ago, on giving ourselves up to Jesus, to be willing to obey whatever the cost. Well, I remember that Sunday morning when he was giving that message, I prayed a prayer because I wanted so much for the Holy Spirit to speak to each of your hearts so that you would understand the paradox. When you submit yourself to him, when you surrender yourself to him, you come into freedom and joy and peace. It's not a bondage. It's all we know about the word surrender. But as we walk with him, we learn that that is the way to great joy. Now that equation, there's an equation that I have. It's submission leads to surrender, leads to freedom, which gives peace and joy. And when the submission is born of love, it always leads to freedom. When it's born of love. Well, that equation is fresh on my mind because in obedience or submission to God, I left and where he sent me. Didn't understand what God was going to do in me. I just knew that in leaving, I surrendered something. And what I surrendered was the vision, the purpose, the plan that God has for this church. Some of you may know what it is, some of you may not, but a long time ago, a vision was given that this place was going to be filled with the glory of the Lord, and that the light was going to spread out into the community and spread all over West Chicago and spread to the surrounding suburbs and draw people here to this place where he would be present. Well, not long after that, that vision began to be fulfilled. Resurrection became a place of great worship. The river of life was flowing. People were being healed and delivered. And above all, Jesus Christ was being glorified. Some of you know that that God multiplied this place. And the larger group of people went with the rest of with part of the church. And there was a very, very small group left here. When George came, though, oh, I have to tell you, I really felt like the priest in charge had taken the vision with him. I thought it was his vision. No, not his vision. It was God's vision for this church. When George was being interviewed, I was invited. I was out doing an internship at the time, but I was invited to come have lunch and be a part of it. And George said, you know, I have this sense that this church is going to be a place where people walk out of here two by two, spreading the gospel into the community. Now, is that the vision? It's what it means to spread the light. And I knew at that moment that God was going to restore. But I have to say that it was very difficult for me. There were about 12 people in the beginning. And I grieved over what had been lost. I grieved deeply. I had a sense that good would be coming, but I didn't know how long. But what the Lord said to me really was a promise that I have clung to. He said, don't despise the small things. Don't despise the small things. The glory of this place is going to be greater than its former glory. That means the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to grow in this place and be more and more present. Well, when I left Resurrection last summer, I knew I was obedient. I knew I was being obedient, but I was leaving with a heavy heart. It was more than leaving the people I loved. That was hard. It was more than personal grieving, because then, again, I was grieving over the loss of good friends, not being with them in worship. But it was only when I returned that I fully understood the significance of my going and how important it was for me to go. While I was away, the Lord was so nurturing. He provided nurture through word and table, through profound worship, through prayer and support, through fellowship. I was deeply grateful. And when the Lord spoke to me again and said, I want you to go back to resurrection, I said, yes, 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 Lord. But my feet were dragging. But finally, he has ways of impressing things upon us, and I knew it was time, and I knew that I needed to act on it. So when I did, I realized that in doing so, in being obedient, I was experiencing much deeper joy than I'd felt for a long time. And I was experiencing such freedom, such incredible freedom. I knew there was something different in me. I knew that I'd surrendered. And I knew that the freedom and the joy was the result of the paradox of surrender. But I wasn't quite sure what had happened. Well, in the past couple of weeks, the Lord has shown me exactly how he transformed me through my being away. He told me that before I left, I was being the vision keeper for him. Yes, he had given a vision for this church. Yes, he had given, in a sense, a promise for the restoration of the vision, which I felt had been lost. But I needed to help control things so the vision could be realized. When I left, do you all know something about that? When I left, I surrendered that vision to him. I was leaving because he told me to leave, and I thought I wouldn't be back. And so I knew that I was leaving the vision here. What I experienced was just a sense that God was calling me to something else and that I would no longer be a participant in this particular calling, purpose, vision. I really knew that the Lord could make the vision a reality without me. That wasn't really the issue. And I believe that I was meant to keep the vision alive for a time. But the time had come for me to let go. And I just didn't know what the ramifications of that would be for myself. Well, what have I learned? I have learned that Jesus still calls, that he says, follow me, and he wants us to let go of everything and follow him. I learned that if we obey him, he will take us into the fullness of his presence where there is joy and peace forevermore. And I had a taste of the reality of his lordship over me. On a personal level, I knew that he was in control and that I am required to give up control. I've realized that before he reveals himself as Lord over all the earth, and you know our psalm spoke to that today, the day will come when Jesus will fulfill this. God himself said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I said, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall crush them with an iron rod and shatter them like a piece of pottery. But before that day comes, he will reveal himself to us as Lord of individuals. And he will reveal himself as Lord of the church, not in name only, not in theory only, but in actuality. His work is to accomplish the vision. Our part is to say yes and obey. He will, with or without us, accomplish his plan and purpose for this church and for the universal church, the body of Christ. Now, why did I share this with you? Well, for myself, it was a marvelous opportunity for humility to say that I had to give up control. But what about the church? Marilyn, quit laughing at me. What is Jesus saying to the church? The Lord is speaking to each one of us in this passage. I mean, he is saying to us, you people at Church of the Resurrection, do you want to be my followers? Do you want to be a part of the plan and purpose for this church? Then love me. Love me more than you love anyone else. Love me more than you love yourself. Do you want to be my disciple? Follow me. Get ready to surrender everything and then proclaim me as your Lord. And you know, the neat thing about it is that he does it in us. We proclaim, we say yes, and he accomplishes the work in us. He accomplishes that lordship, not in name or theory, but in practice, in actuality. His work is to accomplish it. Our part is to say yes and then do what he directs. Ooh, the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. We're in a time of transition. Exciting things have happened while I was away. The Lord is moving, yes, moving us to the fulfillment of the vision and the promise that he's given, the one that he has for Church of the Resurrection in West Chicago. He did a lot of that without me. But he set me free so that he can come forth from my womb as Lord. But I have to tell you, the time will come, and the time will come soon, when the Lord Jesus shall confront all of our tendencies to control him. But just remember how sweetly he did it in my case. I'm not saying it won't always be painless, but it was sweet. He is such an awesome, loving God. Yes, he is. The time has come when his lordship must be more than a tenet of our faith, but we must serve him as Lord, even when it means giving up our cherished old ways and traditions. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, if you have new wine, you have to put it in new wineskins, because if you put it in the old wineskins, they'll burst and the wine will dissipate. So we have to be ready for changes. He's making changes in the church that we're all aware of, and we have to be ready to move with him as far as he wants to take us in obedience and faith, so that we can participate in his will and purposes, because that too is the blessing. Now, why do I think this lesson I have learned will be worked in all of us? Well, the Lord taught me that this is a principle in human nature through the life of Mary, Jesus' mother. I'm indebted to Francis Frangipane for some of these insights. God has a plan and a purpose for Mary's life. It was revealed to her by an angel ahead of time. We all know this very well. She was invited to do this. She was asked. She was not coerced. She submitted and surrendered to it. And the vision was realized both with and without her, as we'll see in a few minutes. Now, that vision was exclusive to Mary in many ways. However, when God gives a vision or a promise to us, there are several similarities. One, Mary received Christ Jesus into her physical body. We have received him into our spirits. In obedience, Mary gave birth to Jesus. In obedience, we want to give birth, to release him from the womb of our faith. If we are followers of Jesus, we want more than to contain him within ourselves as promise. We want to see him revealed through us as Lord. You see, abiding within our spirits, deeper and more profound than any theology, is the actual Spirit of Christ. He is the Christ of the heavens. He is the Christ wrapped in our human flesh. Now, that's the theology of incarnation. But I'm telling you, it's the reality of his presence in us. And so as we begin to understand that, we share with Mary the awe of God's purposes with us. Let's consider for a moment how he did it with her and without her. Well, of course, she physically gave birth to the baby Jesus. Then Mary became the keeper of the vision. Now, Joseph was a good man, loved his family, but he died early. And Mary had the strong influence. She was the keeper of the vision. She was the guardian of him who is to come. In truth, she was. God gave her that vision and that responsibility. And Mary was a nurturer. She nurtured Jesus. Under her spiritual influence, Jesus grew into maturity. And Jesus subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. Isn't it astonishing to think that the Lord of the universe subjects himself to some degrees to our initiatives? Think about how we plan our church service and schedule and times and service times, how long it should be, how short it should be. Now tell me, does a voice from heaven determine how long we worship him? No, he subjects himself to our initiative, what we want to do for him. Yet, in an instant, the Lord could reveal his majesty and have everyone on earth on their faces before him. And in our psalm, we heard that that day is going to come. It will come when no longer will we have a choice, but we'll do it because he's there. But Jesus doesn't do that. He works in us to reverse this process of control gradually so that we, over a period of time, become subject to him and to his ways. He chooses to inspire obedience to us rather than intimidate us. You know, intimidation is the way of the world. And how would it give him glory if he intimidated us into recognizing him as Lord? Now, if we are truly to see Jesus in his lordship, revealed in his power, he has to deliver us from all of our efforts to control him and to control his ways, to control how visions will come to pass. We have to let go. Well, let's continue to examine Mary's life as keeper of the vision. As an adult, she was still supervising his activities. We know that from the story of the marriage at Cana. The disciples and Mary and Jesus were all there, and they ran out of wine. You know the story. And Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." A lot of confidence there. And amazingly, God the Father backed up Mary, who had orchestrated this miracle. It's amazing because Jesus came to do the will of the Father, not the will of his mother. But it was time now. It was time for Jesus, Mary's son, to begin his ministry as Jesus, God's son. So what happened next? After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days, and he went with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. Mary continued to maintain her influence. She feels that her position is legitimate as a mother. She earned it. She surrendered to God. She did what he wanted her to do. Now, in defense of Mary, her ongoing mothering was very natural. It wasn't an evil thing. She served the purposes of God well. She was obedient. She heard the word of God. She believed and obeyed it. She did that even though she knew what he was asking of her was not possible. She did it even though she knew how risky it was. She really showed what kind of discipleship that God is asking for, that Jesus is asking for, when he says to us, "Follow me, take up your cross and follow me." Because she risked gossip, ridicule, she risked death, or at best divorce in her obedience. I mean, she could have lost everything, but she counted it gain to be obedient to the Lord, and it was gain to her. She was the most blessed and consistent personality in Jesus' life. But God had determined that it was time for Jesus to be unfettered from all human influences of control. He was to do only those things he saw the Father doing. Well, it's not a surprise to you if I say, you know what? I believe that Jesus wants us to let go of our influence over what Jesus is doing here. I know he did it in me. I think he wants it of all of us. I think that we are going to be emptied of our agendas, of our false expectations, of our non-biblical traditions, so that Christ alone will be the Lord over us. When he says move, we'll move. When he says stay, we'll stay. Whatever vision, and however true a vision from God might be, it will never be fulfilled as we imagine it. All of our expectations are incomplete. Sometimes our ways and our ideas get in his ways. I'm sure mine did. Therefore, we have to keep our minds soft and submitted to God. His plans are always full of surprises. You've seen them. You've seen them happening. When God fulfills his word, now listen to this. This is interesting because I just said we have to give up control. When God fulfills his word by the power that is at work within us, he is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church. Well, Jesus began to resist Mary to help her in this spiritual transition. You know, he has to take away our satisfaction with what we've attained or what we have experienced to take us further and to give us further glory. The Apostle Paul shows us how critical that is. He was using Israel as an example. You know, God was speaking to Israel through the Deuteronomy passage, saying, choose life. Well, now, Paul shows us how detrimental it can be if we stay stuck in the wonderful things that have happened. But Israel failed to reach their goal. What was their goal? Their goal was to get to the promised land. God had promised them this land. And why? Because their minds were fixed on what they had achieved instead of on what they believed. We can't ever rely on what we've achieved. God always wants to move us on. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, God's spirit is so marvelous. I was amazed that we sang that this morning. Why I was amazed, I don't know. He always does things like that. In his mercy, he points us away from our attainments and back to our need of him and our need of him to be Lord. In his great mercy, he curtailed Mary's effort to control him. But you know, that time it seemed to exacerbate her need for control. I mean, it's just slipping away from her. In Mark 3, when Jesus returned to the house where he was staying, the crowds began to gather again, and soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they went out to take custody of him. He's lost his senses, they said. Now, those are pretty strong words. Take custody of an adult man, 30 years of age. He's lost his senses. Well, the issue here is not that Jesus lost his senses. It was that they lost control. And most likely, this was influenced by Mary. Mary was the matriarch. Now, in the next episode, Mary and his brothers were outside looking for him. They were outside. They sent word through his disciples to let them know that they were there. In this story, at this time, Mary is on the outside looking in. There was now a spiritual distance between her and her son. And there's an important lesson in this that I want to just give as an aside. The more we try to control another person, the less intimate we can be with them. Well, she was now distanced from that intimacy that she had enjoyed. Jesus took this opportunity now to sever this stage of their relationship. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked around and he said, these are my mother and these are my brothers. And then he said, anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, if you think back to Simeon's prophecy, you know, he was the old man that was waiting for the birth of Jesus. He wanted to see that more than anything else, and God promised that to him. And he gave a prophetic word at that time as he held baby Jesus. It was a vision, too. It was after he had said some other things. He said, and a sword will pierce her heart. We often think as the cross, think of the cross as fulfilling that prophecy. But you know, I think that Mary's heart was pierced in that moment. I think a sword pierced her heart and her inner thoughts were revealed. And I think that Jesus Christ surgically and mercifully removed the stronghold of control from Mary. As my story shows, Christ is still moving, still removing from us that which seeks to control him or anyone for him. But it's for our profit. To cut off old attitudes and tradition which has limited his freedom to change us, we will not only survive, but we'll bear fruit. When he prunes us, we can bear fruit. Then that power that's within can come out in his freedom, and we receive the freedom. Now, I think that we must expect to see many, many changes in this church. We've seen a lot already, but we're going to see more. We are the body of Christ, and he is the head. We're to receive his directives from an intimate, living relationship with him through prayer, through receiving his word with a contrite heart, through submission and surrender. You see, Jesus is calling us today to follow him. He's calling individually, but he's calling this church. He's saying, follow me so I can be birthed from you. And more and more and more, this place will be a place where the presence of God is so rich and full that you can literally feel him when you walk in. And so that he can accomplish the work that he wants to accomplish through this vision, works of healing and deliverance and bringing people together in fellowship and joy, all of those things. Yep, we're going to probably be asked to do some drastic changes. But listen to this. Once again, I want to remind you that we will know the greatest freedom and the greatest joy. And we will become more and more hungry to know the Lord. And we will seek him with all our hearts. And do you know that's what gives God pleasure? That's what he wants. He wants us to seek him with all our hearts and to love him above all else and all other. That's what this is all about. That's what the ministry is about. Because it's healing people and delivering them. Interesting. In healing and delivering people, they then are able to fully surrender and to love him. They are able to do it. That's why we need to be surrendered, so that we can be party to this, so that they can seek him with all their hearts and love him and be know him and be known by him. That's what it's all about. So to follow after him in submission and surrender leads to the reality of a vision fulfilled, Christ present. Even when we fail or fall short, though, the Lord is faithful, and he remains true to his purpose for us. Mary and Jesus' brothers were all part of the 120 people that were gathered in the upper room when the Spirit fell at Pentecost. Well, the privilege that the Lord grants us is to enter the most profoundly wonderful and most unpredictably glorious experience we can have. And that's to know him and to know the power and presence of the living God. We've tasted that. Yes, we have, but it's just begun, like I said before. Reality is filled with meaning in a move of God, as dreams are fulfilled in spiritual reality. So I'm saying to you, say yes, Lord. Say yes, Lord, to everything he asks. Say yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And then do it. Do it. Amen.